Very nice, very nice. Before we start today, we've got a little handout I'm giving you. This has really, you know, just kind of let you know the overflow kind of. We've, over in Des Moines, I've got a couple Bible studies we're doing, and people wanted stuff to hand out, you know. Actually, this is kind of like rat poisoning. People come to like a Bible study. We got one at Connections or at our house or something. And they go, wow, this is really neat, this is great, or whatever, or this is tolerable, or whatever. And they go, and they want to tell other people about it. And so what they started doing is going back into their Sunday schools and things like this in the churches, like rat poisoning, taking it back to the nest. And so they wanted information, and so a couple people have asked me to do this, and so what I've done is just put together, they go, what is Generation Word? You know, now you guys are on page 5, if you want to look right there, local Bible studies. And we just have a little thing about the church. You got a picture of the church there in one of our overflow rooms. It looks better than the other picture there on page 5 of an empty room with just chairs. Yeah. But nonetheless, that just kind of tells about Generation Word. You can see some things about that. You know some of this. Basically what this is for you just look at today. You can do what you want to with it. You know, throw it away. Or if you're going to throw it away, give it back to Tony. But we're going to use this over there. We put CDs on both sides, the front cover and the back cover, and then people just hand it out and say, well, you know, right there. Because people come into a Bible study, they don't know, well, what is this? Is this a cult? Well, yeah, read about it right here. But anyway, that's what that is. You can have that and take a look at that if you'd like to. And if you don't like to, don't. Hey, we've got probably about 3, maybe 4 weeks left in Genesis, which, you know, that we're going to be right around 75, 76 messages in Genesis. It's always sad when you've got more messages or more sermons than you've got chapters in a book. I don't know. It's gone well. I've enjoyed it. But we're going to start a question-answer series after this. Of course, no one's turned in any questions, so that series is looking like it's going to end very quickly. But if you have any questions, give those cards to Tony or someone email me. I've got a few things we've been addressing, even, you know, on email and stuff that I may just kind of filter in. But anyway, that's what's coming next. But we are in Genesis chapter 46, please. And I know as we look at this, Genesis chapter 46, verse 31, as we look at this, it's like the story's about over. I mean, Joseph's already had the dreams. He's always been through, you know, slavery and in prison. He's already made his way to the vizier of Egypt, the associate pharaoh. And so, wow, what a great story. All we got left to do is everybody's got to die here in the book. But yet, as we get into chapter 46 and 47, it's almost mundane, but I guess as I warn you about this, is one, this is the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. These are the dreams he's had when he was 47, and now, 47, when he was 17... When he was 17, he had these dreams, and now as he's gone through all of the situations, these dreams are going to come to pass, including things that are taking place here in this chapter. And I guess what I wanted to point out, first of all, is the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament, it reveals God. And you know this. I mean, it's fun to turn to Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians and see Paul just teach right through doctrine. But yet, over here in the Old Testament, God also reveals himself through history, on how he deals with people through history, how he handles situations. And we learn about God's nature, God's character, how he deals with people. And you can see in this chapter, I mean, it's not exactly like your life. You're never going to appear before Pharaoh, or maybe you will. But there's some, you know, some things taking place. But it's just their daily life. Just their daily life is happening. Except it's the people like Joseph or Jacob, who as they're going through these situations, they stop and they realize this is God. And again, this is an application of this before we even begin, is when you start living your life on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and it's like, where's God in this? God is with you, and you know this, but I'm just reminding you of it. God is with you. God is revealing himself to you. God is taking you from point A to point B through his plan as you go through your life. And Joseph, here again, his dreams that he had when he was 17, he has stayed faithful to God. He stayed true to God. God says, this is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. And Joseph himself, because he took that serious, he realized God was with him every moment, every breath, every decision. God was with him. He was leading him, encouraging him to take the right choice. And as he goes through this, we see the result or the fruit of, one, God's plan, but 2 of Joseph being obedient and walking in those things. Many people have been checked off the list. As they, like Reuben. Reuben had a place in God's plan, but Reuben himself made choices that, you know, went the other direction. And Reuben's kind of went to the back of the line. Joseph's continued to stay true. And you can see that's the, one of the points of this whole the story of Joseph, is many places Joseph could have derailed the plan of God and went off and did it his own way. But he stayed true. And this is, again, important because this is the result of Joseph's following after God, of God being involved in Joseph's life. So we are in chapter 46, beginning in verse 31. And again, just a real quick recap, we've got Joseph who had some dreams as a young child, as 17 years old, about what he was going to do, that he was going to be the leader of his family, that even his father and mother would come to him and bow down to him in a place of leadership. Brothers didn't like that. Father kind of questioned why he was telling everybody. His father Jacob puts him in charge of all of his brothers, his 10 brothers, 11 brothers. And his brothers didn't like that. They were jealous. They sell him into slavery, thinking he's done. That problem solved. But we can see in the last few chapters, they've kind of continued through this, through guilt this whole time, realizing all the bad things happening in their life was a result because they feared that God was punishing them. Well, Joseph goes through down to Egypt. He gets sold into slavery. Starts off, you know, in the lowest place, works his way up very high in Potiphar's house, and ends up, someone lies about him, and he gets put into prison. And then in prison, he's there for several years. People forget about him, and he's, in a sense, neglected, but yet he does a good job, and he rises to the place of leadership and oversight in the prison until finally they remember Joseph's ability to interpret dreams, and he's brought out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh's had two dreams. Joseph interprets them. Not only interprets them, but tells Pharaoh, this is what you should do. You should find a man that can handle this situation. Pharaoh says, I'm pretty impressed with this man right here. I'll put you in charge. And so Joseph now has been in charge of the 7 years of plenty where he's collected all the grain. People are loving it. It's a great administration. Everything's going well. And Joseph says, yeah, but it's going to turn around. It's going to have a downturn. And after 7 years, the famine hits. And after a couple years of famine, people start coming to Joseph saying, hey, can we buy some of the grain that you've been storing? And they start to purchase the grain. We're going to see that story continue. But the famine also extends into Canaan and other lands. And Jacob's family comes down to get the grain. And they had the situation where his brothers, Joseph's brothers, appear before him. And he doesn't reveal himself right away, tries to check their nature on if they've changed, if they're sorry for what they've done. We went through that whole thing. And they bring Benjamin back, and he runs them through a few tests. And finally, he reveals himself, I am Joseph, go get Dad. And now they're all coming back to the land, and they're coming back to the land of Goshen. You're going to see Joseph right here interacting with his brothers. He is going to bless his brothers, just like the dream says. He's going to provide for them. By the end of this chapter, Joseph, or Pharaoh, is going to control or own all of the land, all of the livestock, and actually all the people are in some level of servitude. It was like a national bailout type of thing. Okay. Yeah. I'll get tracked again. There's a sermon just popped through my head there. But not really a sermon. But while everybody else is going into servitude, you're going to see in at the end of this chapter, Joseph's family is gaining possessions. They're gaining land. They're prospering because Joseph is watching over them from another way. They're being blessed because of Joseph. One more thing, and then we'll get started reading this. These people, all of Egypt, including the family of Jacob, Joseph's that has come, Jacob's family, they are all going to be blessed because of Joseph. I mean, a huge indication there of one person following God, doing what's right, being diligent. And even in those dark hours, I mean, when he's in a caravan having been sold, he's in slavery, he's in prison, he continues to do what's right because it is what the ultimate judge, God, is watching. And because of that, because of his faithfulness to God's plan, God's ways, Joseph is in a position now to bless everyone else, including his family, including Egypt. So it's a great story, great encouragement. Well, let's go ahead. Chapter 46, beginning in verse 31. We've read down here last week, Joseph has just met his father, which is, again, we used that last week as a Father's Day message, because here's Jacob who's got these sons, and now in their older age, as they've become men, Judah himself has risen to a place of leadership. Had some rocky times, had some bad decisions, but Jacob has now arrived as a great leader. Joseph himself is leading Israel, or leading Egypt. So Jacob, as a father, can begin to see the fruits of his labor as his sons have now become, in a sense, fulfilled men. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But chapter 46, verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they've brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. Now what he's saying here, he says, this is what I'm going to say. And he's not just saying, well, I'm going to go tell Pharaoh you're here. He says, okay, here's our game plan. And as you look at this, these are organized thoughts saying, this is what I'm going to do. Pharaoh's going to call you in and he's going to ask you some questions. Basically, Joseph's brothers are coming to the immigration office. They're coming into the immigration office and Pharaoh's going to say, okay, let's find out. And one of the main questions is going to be, what do you do? In other words, well, we're on welfare. Okay, go back to the land of Canaan. Or we're a warrior tribe. We come to conquer. We don't want you. So when Pharaoh asks him, what do you do? What can I expect to happen when you're in my land? That's a very important answer. If they're you know, on welfare, or if they are warrior king coming in, it's like, what are you going to do for our society? And the answer is going to be very important. So what Joseph is saying here, he's saying the men of our shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks. One, he said, I'm going to tell them that you have livestock. I'm going to say that you are bringing in some livestock, that you're bringing in some skills. Also tell them they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. They have come to stay. They're not just coming in to, pass through or stay for the year. They're bringing their possessions. They're coming to stay. They have livestock. They're going to need, in other words, what Joseph's working for, he's already told them, and again, as you read this, Pharaoh's going to make the decision. He's going to say, I'll give you the land of Goshen. But if you look back in chapter 46, earlier on in chapter 46, Joseph's already told them. He's already said, you want the land of Goshen. In other words, he says, okay, you're going to go to the land of Goshen. But now Joseph, that's the best land. It's a good place for the livestock. Joseph's now going to go to Pharaoh and he's going to work the system until Pharaoh says, why don't we give him the land of Goshen? So again, the management style, The leadership here that Joseph's providing is very important. Verse 33, when Pharaoh calls you and he asks, what is your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood. We don't just have some sheep and some cattle. This is what we've done since our childhood. We're good at what we do. We're not only good at what we do, just as our fathers did. We have a heritage of raising livestock, which indicates if their fathers did it, and they've done it since their youth. Obviously, you're pretty good at it because you're still doing it. It's not like, well, we're thinking about starting this little business. We're going to sell, whatever. And it's like, how long have you been doing this? Well, we've been looking at some magazines and doing some research and Googled some things. We're going to try this. It's like, not necessarily a guaranteed idea. But if their fathers have been doing this for generations, they've been doing it since their youth, they know, he says, you know what you're doing. That you tend livestock from our boyhood, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen. He's not going to give the prize land to someone who's just going to try something. This best land is going to go to you because you are able to manage it. For all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. And that's kind of a tough statement on what is being said right there. It's like it's the word that he's going to use, shepherds and raising livestock, they're synonyms. It's a difficult explanation of what's going on. For all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. At first, the appearance is that he says, don't tell them you've got sheep. But even all these word meetings and stuff, it's like it's clear they mean sheep. We do know that the shepherds and the Egyptians, the Hebrews and the Egyptians wouldn't eat together because they were detestable to each other. This is probably more of a reference. You'll get the land of Goshen, and they'll put you away from everybody else because they don't want you with them. So in other words, he's probably using that cultural divide saying, hey, if you play this right, they'll give you your own land because they won't let you mix in with everybody else. So you'll come out on top. Let this thing happen. Let them give you your own land. In other words, play the racial card. He'll come out to your advantage. Verse 47, Joseph went and told Pharaoh, and here's his announcement, my father and brothers with their flocks and herds, notice their flocks and herds have come, and everything they own, they're going to need a big land, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. Now they haven't been given the land of Goshen. Joseph just says, I want you to come from Canaan and Judah's going to lead you to the land of Goshen. Just go over there and set up camp in the land of Goshen. We'll tell Pharaoh you're here. And then he can decide where he wants you. But we're already in Goshen. He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Again, the five, why five? Probably because, you know, 11 brothers may be a little bit intimidating. Maybe there's five brothers that can present themselves honorably before Pharaoh. Maybe it's just the sampling, but he chooses five. We don't know which five he chooses. We'd assume Benjamin, but that's a complete assumption. But he's going to choose five, and you've got to believe that these are the five brightest, the ones who look the best, the ones who are going to be able to answer the questions, and who can, you know, work the situation. I would assume Judah would be one of them. Again, that's an assumption. So I would think, if I was going to bet, I'd say Judah and Benjamin are two of the five, but the Bible doesn't say. Pharaoh asked the brothers, here it is, the immigration office, what is your occupation? What are you going to provide for our society? Or what do you intend to do while you're here? Do we need to put, you know, a wall around you? We need to put guards to keep guard of you? He said, they say, your servants are shepherds. They replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. They also said to him, we have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen. Again, note they're saying, we haven't come to permanently stay here. We're just here for the famine and we plan on leaving. Again, the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here. It's going to continue all the way to the end of the chapter here where Jacob's going to bring it up. They belong in the land of Canaan. They belong in the promised land. They're not abandoning God's plan. And so again, God is in their thoughts all the way through this. Next, verse 5. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. So here's Pharaoh. He interviews them. He's gone through the immigration papers and everything. Goes, okay, here's my decision. He says, okay, they're here. Your family has come. One, he recognized them as Joseph's family. You've got to believe that they got some favor, some leniency at the immigration office because they were Joseph's family. Also, notice what he says right here. He's impressed with their ability already because he says, if you know of any among them who have special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Now, why would he do this? One, they're shepherds or they're in charge of livestock. They've been successful. They've brought their livestock through the famine so far without help. He says, well, they probably know what they're doing. Plus, they're Joseph's brothers. And Joseph has prospered in Potiphar's house. He's prospered in the prison. He's definitely prospered as Pharaoh's assistant leading the land. It's like, well, hey, can your brothers kind of do what you do? You know what I'm saying? If there's one sibling that's really good at something, it's like, hey, is your brother as good as you are? He said, hey, if any of them are as good as you are, I want them taking care of my livestock because I anticipate good things would happen. So you can see once again, because of Joseph, there's extended favor from Pharaoh to his family. Very important point. Verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob in. This is the second phase. That was how the brothers are now in the land. They've now been shown favor. Some of them are being offered jobs for working for the Pharaoh. Now, Joseph brings his father in. This is the second phase. This is now the tribal leader. This is now, if you would, he's the king of Joseph's people. He's the sheikh of Joseph. He's the man. He's the one. These are all of his people. He's the patriarch. In Egyptian culture, old age was important. You can see that in the pyramids, the mummies. I mean, long life. We don't want to end this. And so old age is important. Old age indicates wisdom and experience. So again, contrary in our culture, you know, back in the 60s with the youth movement or whatever, all of a sudden, you know, only the young people have good ideas. You know, and old people, you're old, you don't have any good ideas. It's like, well, wait a minute. If I'm old, I probably already had your ideas and know that they won't work, so why don't we pay attention? In great cultures like the Egyptian dynasties here, in Rome, old was always good because old indicated stability. Old indicated, just like these the Joseph's brothers say, we've been shepherds from our youth, and before us, our fathers were shepherds. We know what we're doing. We've got some stability. And again, that's not necessarily the way our culture works. It's again another sign our culture may be in trouble because we don't value certain things that have value in themselves. But nonetheless, We've got in verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Notice right there, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That could be simply be a greeting. That may simply be a kind word. That may simply be, again, it has to do with God. He's going to say some kind of thing about God, blessing him in God's eyes or something. But when you consider in the book of Genesis, Melchizedek and Abraham, that was a matter of the superiority of someone that's not bowing down, someone who's got their own if you say leadership. And when Joseph or Jacob comes in here before Pharaoh and he blesses him, he's not on his knees as possibly the brothers were, because they say, "We're your servants." He doesn't come in and say, "I'm your servant." He comes in and says, "I'm Jacob, and I come and bless you." In other words, he comes from a position that I have got something to offer you. And again, he's not being offensive to Pharaoh. He's not, you know, but he's one, in one sense, he's a national leader coming, meeting another national leader. And he blesses Pharaoh and indicates, again, some position of authority or something that he's got to offer Pharaoh. But notice this, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you? What kind of cream do you use on your face? What do you do to keep yourself young? How do you do this?" Again, this, as you can see, the Egyptian culture, the desire for long life, the desire to preserve themselves. And when he sees Jacob, he realizes, okay, he says, "I recognize that you are older than me. How old are you? How much experience do you bring to this table?" And again, if we go back through the book of Genesis, you see that he's got a lot. I mean, he goes, when he was a young man, he had experience. He went up to Padan Aram for 20 years. He's had battles. He's done a variety of things. And now, as an old man, he comes in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "How old are you?" Now, Jacob has about 17 years left. We're going to find that out. He's going to live for 17 years in the land. So, I mean, he's not like on his deathbed, but he is an old man with great experience. Now, watch this. "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage, my life, are 130. My years have been few and difficult.'" When Pharaoh says, "Whoa, how old are you?" He said, "Well, I'm 130, but my years are few." You ought to hear about my ancestors. He says, "My years are few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." 175 years for Abraham, 180 years for Isaac. He says, "I'm only 130. I still got 50 years to go before I'm as old as my father was. But my years have been difficult." And I think when he says that, you know, Joseph's years have been difficult. But I think when you look at Jacob's story, Jacob's years have been difficult because Jacob, in a sense, made them difficult. You know what I'm saying? It's like sometimes we take life and we complicate it. Not so in Joseph's life. I mean, sometimes things get complicated just because you're following God. But when he says, "My life has been difficult," you go through the scenarios that Jacob has brought on himself because of his own decisions. But he tells Pharaoh, "My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. He blesses him again as he's leaving, maintaining. In other words, he came in with some kind of authority and position as a tribal leader. He speaks to Pharaoh, tells him some information. Pharaoh's impressed with his old age, which probably indicates, "I envy what you've got. I need to know about you, and you must have some wisdom." And when he's all done with the conversation, Jacob has maintained his position as a tribal leader and blesses Pharaoh as he leaves. So Jacob stands in front of Pharaoh. Again, Pharaoh was obviously very important and was considered God in Egypt. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land. The plan worked brilliantly. Joseph now is doing what that dream said. Those two dreams he had, he has now brought them in and he is now providing for them in the best land. Best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Now, we could study that a little bit. That's a town that was built, you know, between the days of Abraham and Isaac, and was probably named that before Ramses of the 1200s came, but we could look at that a little bit more. But verse 12, Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. So now, as this famine goes, Joseph has taken care of himself. Now, it doesn't say he's taken government you know, supplies and money and giving it to his family. It says he provided for his family. Joseph has built his own estate. And so from his own estate, he is now taking care of his family. He's still got the government responsibilities, but it appears he is taking care of his family. And so they're going to be working. They're going to be providing for themselves, but Jacob himself is going to get them started. Let's go to verse 13. Joseph and the famine. We now return to what is going on in Egypt. The family's there. They're settled in. They've got favor. Now, that's contrary to what's going to happen in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, the Pharaoh of Moses' day did not remember Joseph. He forgot this whole thing, which indicates all of this is happening. They're being blessed because of God's favor, but because of God's favor through Joseph, the family is being blessed. When they forget Joseph, they forget God, they're going to oppress these people. Now, as this story continues, you may want to consider that by the time this gets done in this chapter, Joseph and his family are prospering. They're gaining possessions, which means they're gaining land as this chapter ends. But by the end of this chapter, all of Egypt is going to be in servitude to Pharaoh. He had this great national bailout plan. When it all was said and done, they all worked for Pharaoh. Again, I make their own connections. But Egypt, or the Israelites, are now buying land. And so you can just see, again, this is just a potential, that even now you begin to see that imbalance occurring where they're prospering and Egypt is like, whoa, what's going on here? These foreigners are, and eventually it's going to say, wait, they forget about Joseph, they forget about why these people have favor, and eventually these people, the Israelites, are going to, by Exodus chapter 1, are going to be put into slavery, brought into bondage by the people of Egypt. And again, so something's going to transpire in the next 300-400 years that's going to switch that. But nonetheless, here we go. Now back to Joseph and his story about what he's going to do. As we read this, this may sound harsh, but I think what's taking place, so this is a situation where there is a famine. Nobody is producing. It's a disastrous time. And Joseph is going to step in, and not as a tyrant, but he's going to step in and try and manage the situation the best he can without putting everybody on a welfare program. You understand what I'm just said right there? It's not like, well, Joseph's got plenty of grain. He can feed the whole nation. Just line up and I'll give you food. But he doesn't go that far. He said, I've got plenty of food, and he's going to take all their money because they've got to pay for it. And it says their word's going to be used. They searched for coins in that sense. They got all the money in that third year. They got everything. It's like, well, then they come back the next year. It's like, okay, we need more grain. And he says, well, I've got grain. Well, just give it to us. We're not going to just give you something. And he's not trying to, in a sense, you know, steal from them and get them in a place of slavery. But he's not just opening up the grain bin and says, have at it. He says, well, they said, what we do have cattle. Then they're going to say, we do have land. And then they're finally going to say, we do have ourselves. And Joseph says, fine, sign here. And they're going to sign up and they're going to pay for the grain with everything they have until now Pharaoh under Joseph, Joseph has given it all to Pharaoh, controls everything, owns all the land, but the land of the priest, but the land of Goshen. And he controls all this and he's going to end up giving them seed or produce to plant and then says, when your crop comes in, I want 1/5 of it. In other words, they're now working for Pharaoh, but notice the wages. They get to keep 4/5 of their produce in this government program, and the taxation is 1/5. So they're still working and they're still producing, but yet they're not getting, you know, 4/5 goes to the government and they get to keep a measly 1/5. They get to keep the vast majority of their produce, but they're still, in a sense, working for the government. If this continued forever, this program, may not be known. I mean, we can't say for sure. In fact, it's even hard to track this in Egyptian history, the records and things. There's things that are similar in Chaldea, and there's certain things here as far as Pharaoh always kind of owned all of the land. But how this all plays out is still not tied tightly with Egyptian history. But it's not necessarily something that it continued forever and ever. But let's read this and see what happens. Chapter 47, verse 13. Again, remember, Joseph is trying to help the people. He's not a tyrant, but he's not just going to start a welfare state and just give it all away and say, yeah, here, and just destroy. Listen, he could destroy the country two ways. I'm still talking, I told you we're going to read this like four times, and I'm still preaching about it before we read it, sorry. But he could, one, he could just open up the gates and give it all away, create this welfare state and destroy the country. Or he could become a tyrant and say, I own everything. You can just keep enough just to survive, but I want everything here for Pharaoh. He doesn't do that either. He finds that balance. He says, you can have this to plant your crops. They're going to keep the vast majority, but they've got to work for it, but he's still going to have a taxation. So it's probably a brilliant idea, as we would expect from Joseph. Chapter 47, verse 13. There was no food, however, in the whole region because of the famine was severe, just like the dream had said. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. And that means that the land was dry, that nothing's growing, you know, wild animals are desperate. And again, God had told Pharaoh this in a dream. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found. There's that phrase, that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying. When it says was to be found, that indicates not just what they had, but it's like they gave everything they had and then they're still looking for it. Going through their piggy banks and their ashtrays in their car looking for the change. You know what I'm talking about? Everything that could be found, they gave it away already. Nothing's left. And he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and says, give us food. In other words, I'll translate that for you. Create a welfare state. You've got food. You can help us. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up. We have nothing. Give us food. Then bring your livestock. I'm not going to create a welfare state. Bring your livestock, said Joseph. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone. We're not going to give it away. Bring the livestock. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, and cattle, and donkeys. Now notice the word horses. This is just, you can study all these, I suppose. But horses were not just a common animal. Not everybody had horses. Horses were, aristocracy had horses. Horses were used for war. Horses were used for international travel. So when he says horses, we're not talking about just the average person. We're talking about this was severe. Even the military, even the aristocracy, even the international trade companies were bringing in their supplies and trading them for food. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for their livestock. So the money's gone. Now the livestock has been spent. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and says, we cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and land. This time they don't say, give us food. We know you won't create a welfare state. What else can we give you? Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. And we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Now again, this bondage you're willing to go into may not be in the sense that the whole nation of slaves, because that's not what they wanted. They don't want to create a nation of slaves. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate. So they may be willing to enter into a level of slavery, but watch Joseph. So if Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh, the Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe. Now realize this thing, they're struggling. They're in their third or fourth year, and they're running out of stuff to sell. And so they've still got 2 or 3 years to go before this thing's over. For the land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priest, because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough for their allotment. Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. They were already government employees. They were like public school teachers or something. They didn't have to worry. They had money. Verse 23. Joseph said to the people, now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed. Get to work. For you, so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your household and your children. Notice that four-fifths. Here is your way out. Here's the seed. We own everything. But with this seed, you produce a crop. We'll only take one-fifth. You've now got four-fifths to stimulate the economy. You can plant the seed, so I don't have to give you seed. You can eat the seed so I don't have to give you food. You can feed your cattle with it so I don't have to take care of your cattle. In other words, he provided a system for them to start working their way back out, obviously because that's the best system. You don't want a nation of slaves. You don't want a nation of people on welfare. You want a people that are producing. And he had enough sense to get them through this difficult time, but soon as it was headed towards the end, was to give them the seed so they could produce and work their way out of this and be productive citizens again. Verse 25, "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." Again, they're wanting the bondage thing. So Joseph established it as law concerning the land of Egypt, still in force today. When this was recorded, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. So what we just finished there reading was what happened to Egypt. Meanwhile, back in Goshen, there's already a distinction being made. Meanwhile, in Goshen, Israelites settled there in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. A lot of this is like, well, God's blessing indeed, but it's also because of Joseph's favor. He got them the good land. They're in the Delta area. They've got some provisions coming from Joseph, and they used the advantage they had. And they ended up, during this time, they acquired land. Now, we wrap this chapter up. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years. And the years of his life were 147. So, Abraham 175, Isaac 180, Jacob 147. Joseph's going to be 110. And again, we point that out just in this right here. He came in as a slave at 17. He became the vizier at 30. There's going to be then a 14-year famine, so that 30 plus 14, it'd be 44. So between the ages of 44 and 110, Joseph is going to maintain his position. 44 to 110, he's done with prison, he's done with slavery, he's done with the famine. He's now got from 40 to 110 just to be the vizier of Egypt. There may have been a couple pharaohs come and go during that time, but he's going to have an extended life. And again, the hard days were behind him, but those hard days prepared him for those glory years. Well, we read this again. Verse 28, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years. And the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die. Now from here to the end of chapter 50, so chapter 48 and 49, it's going to be about Jacob dying. We're not going to read that today, don't worry. But it's going to be about Jacob's last days and what he says and what he does. Very important because it sets the stage for Israel's future. When the time drew near for Israel or Jacob to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness." He says, "I want you to do something for me." He says, if you are pleased with me," and again, he assumes he is, he's going to have him put his hand under his thigh, and that was a place of serious vows that would be there, indicating, you know, a variety of things. One involves closeness. One, it involves, you know, descendants that are to come from those loins. It means this is now a family pledge. Very important. And he places his hand under his thigh and makes a promise. Now notice, and I referred to this earlier, these guys are busy with life. They're trying to survive the famine. They're coming to Goshen. They're buying land. They're prospering. Joseph's running the country. All the issues that are going on. But there's one thing, one foundational principle, and this is so important. That's why you're here today. One foundational thing that's under all of their decisions, if it be a good decision or a bad decision, it all comes back to reflect on their attitude towards this. And that is their relationship with God, their theology, their view of God, their eschatology, their understanding of what God is doing with them as a people. That Jacob now he's in Goshen. It's like things are good in Goshen. We're prospering, everybody's happy, Joseph's running the country. Let's stay here forever. And that would be the attitude of a person who had no understanding of God, no vision of what God was doing in their life, no access to the promises of God or the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. But Jacob, as he's dying, he says, "Joseph, this is wonderful. This is a beautiful land. You've made us, got us through the famine. All the negative things in my life have turned out to be beautiful. But This is not what it's about. It's not just having a beautiful life. It's not just about living in Goshen and prospering. It's not about having your son run the country. There's something you've got to promise me. The foundation of all of this, and here it is right here, and you know what it is. If I've found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, because I hate the Egyptians. That's not the point. Don't bury me in Egypt, because I just hate the climate here. It's like, don't bury me in Egypt, because I've already bought a nice burial spot down in Canaan. It's like, why not bury him in Egypt? Because there's something important that's going to take place. He says, do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. Because even in their thinking, there was the day coming of not just them having the promised land, that ideal of the promised land, of Abraham occupying the promised land, that God says, I give you this land, wasn't just an empty promise. Like, well, we did, we had it for a few years, but now Goshen's pretty nice. They know their future, whatever it is in the promised land. They also have an idea and understanding of a resurrection. They do believe that there's a day where they will come out of the graves and they want to be in the land. They don't want to come out of the grave in Egypt. He says, when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried, which would be there in Hebron, cave of Machpelah. I will do as you say, he said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him. He says, take a vow. Joseph, I'll do that. No, swear to me. Make a contract right now that I will not be buried in Egypt, that the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't end because the land of Goshen is good. That we don't quit on the vision God gave us as a family to bless the nations because, well, this is a pretty good place to stay. He says that we will return to God's plan. Similar to what we saw last week, when he left the land, Jacob stopped at Beersheba, the border, and called on God as he left the land. Now we got one more thing to look at here, and then we're done. Verse 31, swear to me, he said, then Joseph swore to him. And Israel, or Jacob, worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He worshipped there. Now again, we could spend some time trying to understand or translate that. There's several ways of looking at different manuscripts and things. But the idea there is he's worshipping, and he's leaning on the staff. The idea here is one, he's old. He's days away from his death. And his strength is almost gone. But in his last moments, he's got several things he's going to do here yet. Besides, he's going to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. He's going to have a prophecy about each of his sons. So there's many things that are going to take place. But notice right here, his final act, or one of his final acts in a state of being almost dead, very, very frail, is he worships God, even having to lean on the staff to get himself in a position to worship and honor God. Because of this covenant, because of this promise. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is part of when I says one more thing we're going to look at. This is not like, I thought we were done already. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. And just, this is just, we've spent so much time talking about Jacob, and we're going to spend some time next week, maybe the following week. All these things about Jacob's life. But when it comes right down to it, in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, the when it goes through and says, these are your examples. When we keep our eyes on Jesus and follow Him, we are following these examples. All of these people they list are to be a source of encouragement for us on how we live our lives. And notice this, all that Jacob did, the good, the bad, you got to say the ugly, because good, bad, the ugly, but all these things that happen in his journey, his successes and his failures, when it all comes down, and again, I'll say this, you can look at people's lives with the microscope and get down into the details and see all, and God can, all the thoughts you've had and all the decisions you've made and everything you've said and done. He can see all that. In fact, He can go down and see the motives of your heart. But yet you can look at someone, and God will, but yet you can look at people's lives from the telescope, going way back like a distant planet and say, what do you see? What do you see about that person? And you're going to be evaluated, I think, in both ways. One, the details, we know that. But also, when it's all said and done, what sums up your life? What are you? What is it all, what did it finally come down to? And here's what it says right here about Jacob. Hebrews, there's a many, many things they could say. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. And it says this, by faith, by faith, without having seen the promise, without having any guarantee other than God's word, and having known God's character that he's going to fulfill his word, no other evidence. I mean, he's in the land of Goshen. Joseph's an Egyptian. His children or his grandchildren are learning to speak Egyptian. They're going to be there for 400 years. It's like, why would we ever go back? But by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, we're going to look at that next week, and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. In other words, when it's all said and done, what was sum up Jacob's life? At the end of his life, he was looking back to Canaan, blessing his son, saying, this is where we're going. He got on his staff, got up, this is his last energy, and worshiped God because Joseph has just promised, made a solemn vow that he will go back to land. The promise will continue to the next generation. Jacob's life can be summed up like this. He took the promise that his father and his grandfather gave him, and he handed it to the next generation. He was a man of his generation who brought the promise into the next generation. Look at right here. Let's go back and read this again. Verse 20. This is about Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. What was Isaac remembered for? He told Jacob and Esau about their future. What is Jacob remembered for? He was looking to the future. He was worshiping God after that vow, looking to the future. By faith, Joseph. Here sums up Joseph's life. When his end was near, what did he do? He spoke about the exodus of Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Same thing. All the things that Joseph did, it comes down to this. When he was dying, he says, do not leave me here. Put me in a sarcophagus so that when we leave as a people, what? We're leaving as a people. Yes, we are going back to God's plan. Take my bones out of here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all of them, buried in the promised land because on their dying bed, on their deathbed, their words were, I want to be here because God's promise is going to continue. When it's all said and done, what did Jacob do? He took the vision, he took the promise, he took God's plan, the word of God, and gave it to the next generation. A lot of things happened in between. And again, we can examine all the details of our life, but in this case right here, what did Jacob do? Of all the distractions he had, he would deviate. We see that. He'd go off to the left or he'd go off to the right. He'd get distracted with this. But when it all came down, the thing it kept bringing him back is this is what is important. And again, we got to keep that in mind. That's what's happening in this story. The whole story here is about Genesis. Here's the promise. And these are the people who lived their lives, faced the difficulties, faced the hard decisions, made the mistakes, were mistreated, but they kept the promise and kept handing it down, and the promise stayed true. And that is our job too. We face life. I mean, life is daily, you know, every day. And we make decisions that are good. We make decisions that are bad. We deal with difficulties. We deal with high points. But the foundation of everything we do when it comes right down to it, have we advanced the plan of God? Have we shared it with the next generation? Are we showing it to our people today? That, of course, is our mission. That is the telescopic view of who we are. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may understand these things. We do ask that your spirit would move among us, that we may hear and apply them to our lives, that we would indeed be a people who takes the promises that you've given to us, the word of God, the truth, the ways to live our lives, and apply them to our lives and let others see them. We ask that we may be light and salt at this time in history, that we may make an impact in our culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.